Good morning, friends. Those of you who are saints, beloved of the Lord, welcome to this, our sixth session on Give Me My Mountain. It has really flown by these first 2 months, but I am looking forward to what the Lord's going to share with us in the sessions here in March. And so let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. And I thank you that today, He will be the one working in me and also in those who listen as we share your word together, as we partake of the bread of life, as you've instructed us. So, Father, open our hearts. We open our hearts and we just ask you to identify anything that's hindering us receiving today so we can set it aside as we hear your voice today. So, I expect today as we go through this session that we're going to have an increase in our hope, and it's going to permeate every area of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been camped on Joshua 14, the 6th through the 14th verses, our main scriptures here in this study. And I want to just take a few moments and go through what we talked about last week, because it ties right into this week's. Last week we talked about always remembering. In verse 6, it really starts out with Joshua saying that he's 40 years old when Moses sent him to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And here we are now, 45 years later. Now, that's a long time. And we saw last week that how the Lord instructs us to remember, and he does things to help us. So, how did Joshua maintained this word alive in him for those 45 years. We looked at it and we saw remembering is one key way, and it's just as important today so that we, like Joshua, can say, give me my mountain. Take that promise and take possession of it. We saw last week that God remembers, and we certainly want him to remember us. He said in Genesis that when the bow is in the cloud, I'm going to remember the covenant not to destroy the earth again. So when he sees that, he's remembering. So if he does it, how much more should we do it? Now, there are things we don't want him to remember. In Psalm 25, the 7th verse, for instance, he said, your sins I will remember no more. But yet we want him remembering the good things. You know, and I commented last week, just a thought, that I didn't understand really how he could not remember something. And a friend of mine called me saying, hey, when you said that, I realized I've always thought about that. And he told me he heard from the Lord. The Lord spoke to him, I think, during that session and said, I can forget them because I declared that I would. And so I've been declaring all week since I heard that, that I will not remember offenses that people have against me. I will not remember things that people have done to hurt me. Because, I mean, think about the power of that statement. He said, I won't remember your sins. And that's his words to us on why he can do just what this psalm says. We also saw how the Lord instructs his people. We looked at a number of scriptures. One of them was Deuteronomy 24. And it starts out, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. And he gave them some things that they could do and look at for this remembering. And for you and I, that's the cross. That's the blood that was shed on that cross. The specific instructions he gave them involved feasts and days. We looked at Passover in Exodus 12, the 14th. And he said, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now, we also looked at the Feast of the Tabernacles, of Booths, and we saw, too, that there was a Sabbath day set aside. And in each one of those, every time it's about remembering. But let me just stress, if we're going to celebrate and remember the cross when we do communion, then we ought to be doing it joyfully. So just let that sink in, that these are not things just to remember, but to celebrate, because we are celebrating the works of the Lord, the goodness being shown you and I in our lives. We also saw that he gave them objects. Remember, there were blue tassels on the ends of their close, and that was what? To remember the word. But he also had them build memorials, as they did in the fourth chapter of Joshua, the first 6 or 7 verses, where he sent them back out to gather up stones from the middle of the Jordan when he backed it up for 20 plus miles, about 22 miles, to Adam. And he told them to bring it to the side. Then when their children would ask, he had them remember and say to his children, this is when the mighty hand of the Lord went to work for us. So there is great power available to us, I think, that will strengthen us as we remember. And that's going to really translate to as we talk about hope today. We also saw that Jesus talked about in Mark 8 that remembering is a New Testament principle. He said when he was going across the sea and they had forgotten to take bread and they had just one loaf and he had just multiplied the bread. And what did he tell them? He said, can't you hear? Can't you see? And if you can, then he went on to basically say, you can always remember. So we need to be doing that same thing. And that's why he's given us 2 ordinances, communion, which we looked at last week, and also baptism. Those are marks, those are memorials in our life that we can celebrate the focus that we should have on the Lord and the redemptive work and all that it includes for us. And I mentioned this last week, and I want to say it one more time. Remembering is key for you to be able to walk in thanksgiving. And that is so important. I think thanksgiving is one of the highest forms of praise. And so if we want to walk in it, we sure need to be certain that we remember all the good things that the Lord has done for us. So we can be like Caleb. Sustain the word and keep it alive in us. And you're going to see today how that produces hope. And that hope is a real strength and power in our life. Now, we're going to be talking today about my hope is alive. Or I could say my hope is a living hope. And you would agree with me because it's what? Based upon our Lord Jesus. Now, in Joshua 14:11, Caleb makes this statement. And the Lord, in preparation for today's session, drew me to these words. He says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, I had read that, and I always thought, he's as strong physically. He's just, what a man he is. But the Lord really tempered my heart to look at what? The spiritual side of this as well. Because the spiritual side of it, I believe, is what strengthened him. And you're going to see it strengthened him because it gave him hope. So when he talks about being strong, you're going to see that's something we need to be able to say about ourselves. I'm even stronger spiritually today because what? We ought to be increasing. That's how the kingdom of God is. Jesus' kingdom is ever increasing. Now, let me just read you some of the things that the Lord spoke to me about this strength and other things that are related to it. And all of this pertains to my hope is alive. Strength. Steadfastness. Was not he steadfast in that? Certainly he was. He had expectation. Confidence. Boldness. My gosh, he could boldly say, give me this mountain. It's mine. Just as the Lord promised me. And we could continue on and on. So the question for today is, how about us? Do I exhibit the same faith, this same strength, this same hope that we see in Caleb? And I think for a lot of us now, this is something we can focus on, and it will make us stronger, not only in hope, but in those things that build from hope. So today, I don't want you to see as an exhaustive teaching on hope. We could take 2 to 3 weeks easily to do that. But I want these words, as you hear, not with just these ears, but with your spiritual ears, I want these words to cause your faith to increase because there is a strong relationship between hope and faith. So let's start looking at our past. And I'm also entitled this section, My Past and My Choice. We say over and over, faith is a choice to believe. And I believe hope falls in that same category. So in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 11th verse, and these are scriptures we looked at last week, but they're so pertinent for us today. It starts out and says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the circumcision by the so-called, you're called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by human hands. Remember," verse 12 says, "that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." And see this phrase here, "having no hope and without God in this world." Now, that's really important. And when it's talking about the covenants of promise, now, that's a broad set of covenants that it covers many, many. In fact, I would say it covers every element of our life. So we were without hope and without God. So that says to me, without God, there is no hope. Now, people would say, oh, yeah, people have hope in the world. I'm going to tell you that I believe that's not a hope that will sustain you for these times that we live in and for the times that are coming. And I don't say that to create fear. Jesus is coming back to get us. That ought to give us hope in and of itself. But verse 13 then says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, our position in Him," a whole set of in Him realities that we have, but I think this is the basis for all of them. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near." Now, I want to stop right there. I want you to just let that sink in. You have been brought near, because we're going to see that theme come up today as we talk about hope over and over. And then it says, the question then is, how have we been brought near? Well, by the cross. This says, by the blood of Christ. Oh, that shed blood. Oh, the power that's in that shed blood. And the power that that causes us to have with this hope. So being without God is having no hope. And let me just emphasize this. This is what the devil wants you to think today as a believer, that there's no hope. I want to encourage you, if you haven't seen what I taught at Healing School last week, it is very germane to this topic. And it was the battle for my soul. Because this is one of the key ways he attacks us, to take away the hope we have. And what do people who end up in depression, what do they most often say? "I just don't have any hope." That's not who we are. Now, I want to go back and look at the book of Job in the 31st chapter. And we're going to look at a couple of examples. There are numerous ones, but I'm just going to go through two. Of things that Scripture tells us we don't want to place hope in. But you're going to see that's something that is very common for man in this world today to place their hope in. Verse 24 in chapter 31. "If I have put my hope in gold," whoa. So in gold, we might say in money, in wealth, "and called fine gold my trust, if I've gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand has secured so much." So he keeps on talking about this. Now, there are some of you who I just hear the Lord saying right now, you're saying, "I wish I had some wealth." Let me say to you, you should have hope that you have wealth. And I define wealth and prosperity as all your needs met, plus some left over to be a blessing to others. That's abundance in my eyes. That's financial prosperity. 26 says, "If I looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God." So what is this telling us? Job, he said a lot of things that were not the most accurate. But this is so true, because when we look to things in this earth to give us hope, what have we done? We're stepping back in this carnal realm, out of the spirit realm, and I believe we're reducing the opportunity for the Lord to bless us or, and I'm going to go ahead and say, or to show us favor. Look at Psalm 33, verse 17. Psalm 33, verse 17. And you'll see a horse mentioned several times as something that people look for hope in. A horse is a false hope for victory. Now, what is that referring to? Well, a horse was very strong. And they really, the people who had horses were stronger in battle. But what is he saying? It is a false hope for victory. Why do we know that? Because our victory comes from Jesus, not from anything in this earth. And then look at this next phrase. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So he's not denying that the horse is not strong, but he's telling us, don't look at the physical strength. Let the spirit man in you reveal to you the great power that is at work because of that shed blood of Christ. Now, what does New Testament hope mean? And I'm not implying that there was not hope in the Old Testament. There wasn't godly. Certainly there was. We'll mention a couple of those. But I want you to begin to get this idea, and the Lord shifted me a little bit in my thinking as I'm going to define this for you today. So let's talk about what it's not. It's not wishing. Oh, I just wish this would happen. It's not even just desiring that some far-fetched thing might happen. Oh, I know it'd be wild, but I'm just hoping this would happen. Those two things are not hope, as the New Testament talks about. Anything that pertains to just earthly activity, we want to see that that's not where I place my hope in. So what is hope? In the Bible, the word in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And it literally means expectation. And it goes on to say, but it's an expectation with confidence and with what? With pleasure. Now, you've heard me say to you that I would define hope as joyful, confident expectation. The joy because we know it's coming and it brings me pleasure. So as I was meditating that this week in preparation, the Lord had me add this phrase to the definition that I'm going to be using from now on for hope. It is joyful, confident expectation of His goodness shown and manifesting to me. And that's the way I want you to see hope. I don't want you to see hope as something somebody else has. I want you to see hope as the goodness of God. It's His heart to show this to you, and that ought to give you great expectation, give you boldness and confidence so that you can rejoice in it. Now, Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition for faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when we read this and we don't think about it, what hope really is, it almost makes hope seem like a second-class category. Or we might say a second-class citizen. I don't believe that's the way. It's not even the fact that, well, I need to get hope and then I can get faith. When the Word comes alive in you, hope will rise and faith will come. So they work together. And I want you to see that. Don't look at hope as something I got to get before I can move on. Those two things ought to come together. So Bible faith, to have faith in the Word, is to have hope. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians, and I want to look at two examples where we see faith and hope together as equals. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. Now, this is a prayer that has been made by Paul, and look at what he's saying in this prayer. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind, your work of faith and labor of love. And I don't know about you, but I tend to stop there. I think, gosh, if the Lord would just speak of my faith and of my love, what that would mean to me. But let's don't stop there. So he's saying, I bear in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the living one. Now, look at how this hope is manifested. The steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and Father, our God and Father. Now, what did we say earlier? Don't forget that we've been given hope in Christ Jesus as we've been what? Brought near. So here we're talking about hope in the presence. And then also, this sequence of verses ends by saying, knowing. Now, that's an experiential knowledge. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God. So that's talking about you. You know you've experienced His love in your life, His choice of you. So I want you just to see how His desire is to what? Bring us near. And that happens in and through our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:13. We quote this all the time. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, why is the greatest love? You know, I've heard some teach that faith you're not going to need when you get to heaven. But that just doesn't bear witness with me. God is a faith God. And if we're made in His image, we're going to continue to be a faith people in the ages to come. I believe we're going to be using our faith. I don't believe we're just going to be sitting doing nothing. But what does He say? Faith, hope, and love. And so faith and hope emanate from the love from God, from love Himself. And so that's why I believe love is the greatest. It is what fuels that goodness that He desires to demonstrate and to show you and I. It's the origin of it. So let's talk for a minute about our hope, and say our hope is, and let's just identify a few items. Again, not exhaustive. So go with the Psalms 31, verse 24 with me. And I'm going to read this one out of the New Living Translation. It says, so be strong and courageous. Now, doesn't that sound almost identical to what He told Joshua? Be strong and courageous. And what did we see from Joshua? We saw from Joshua that this strength came from as he got in the Word. But look at what this says. Be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. So I told you earlier that we could see in the scriptures we looked at that our hope will produce strength. It will produce courage. So that is a spiritual force. It's not something we work up in our life. Knowing that we are brought in His presence, in that hope that it gives, He makes us strong and courageous. Psalm 38, verse 15 says something very similar. Psalm 38, verse 15. For in You, O Lord, I hope. Now, in Him ought to make a little more difference to us today than just saying, hey, I'm hoping the Lord. In Him. That's where you are. In Him we hope. And then He says, you will hear, my God. He is confident that those things that we ask the Lord in hope, knowing His desire to give us His goodness, having that expectation that He's going to hear us. And what do we know from New Testament? If we pray His will, we know He hears us. So we're just seeing full circle even how prayer can work. Psalm 119, two verses. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Your word. So I would ask you, which one of these comes first? I believe it's the hope in the word is the because or why we can say You are my hiding place and my shield. Verse 81 says, my soul faints or strongly desires or must require Your salvation. I hope in Your word. So we begin to see how one is a precedent for the other. Now let's look at the New Testament. And I want to go to, we'll look at two chapters here in Hebrews 6. And Hebrews to me is the New Testament covenant chapter. I want to start in verse 17. It says, Hebrews 6:17, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise, now receiving the promise, I believe, is ultimately calling about receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling, that impact of righteousness, that he can now be one with us since we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So that we who have received the promise could be perfectly sure he would never change his mind. So that's giving us a word that we can have hope in. We can have an expectation. We can be joyful about it, confident. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, now listen to this one, we who have fled to him for refuge, there's that being near in that presence again, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as or because we hold to the hope that lies before us. So you see how hope precedes those things. Yet it's germane in us believing even in Christ and accepting him. Look at number 19. This hope that gives us refuge and confidence, that is caused by being in his presence, being one with him, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about that one at the end. This hope leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Now, it takes boldness to go there. But that boldness comes with what? With our hope. So it gives us that strength, that confidence. How can we do this? Verse 20 tells us, Jesus has already gone in there for us. And where are we? In him. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, because we can have hope because we're in him, and he's the one who brings us in to the very presence of God. He went there for us as a man. After he was made sin, after sin was placed on him, as a born-again man who had been made the righteousness of God, as God made him righteous after he bore that sin. And so, verse 18, in that last part, as we hold to the hope that lies before us, that ought to give us great confidence. But I want to talk about that anchor for just a minute. This says that this hope, Jesus, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. Now, I want to make a couple of comments. An anchor on really big ships is at the front. And let me just say, ships will encounter high seas and winds, just as you and I are going to encounter obstacles or things that come against us in our life. But I want you to see how this anchor works. When those winds start, when the waves start, this anchor will hold the front of that ship steady and it will turn and face that oncoming wind. Just as you can look at that and say, Satan, you're defeated. You can do that because your soul is anchored in Jesus. The other thing that I want to mention is that the bigger the storm, the more that anchor is pulled. And that weight, great weight of that anchor, when it's pulled, it just means it's digging down deeper to hold that ship steady. So this is how our hope, the anchor of our soul, will dig deep when the tough times come for us to be sustained through them. Now that just causes hope to rise in me just thinking about that. And we all know there's going to be battles that we have to fight. But this hope will sustain my soul during these times. Let's look at one more. Hebrews 7:19. Now, we looked at this earlier, okay? But let me just go through it one more time to stress something. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we what? Draw near to God. I just want you to get cemented in you this in him reality that it is in, it is through and by Jesus that we can enter in to the presence because we've been made righteous. And thus, this becomes our hope. All that the Father is and desires and has covenanted and promised by an oath to give to us. And apart from Jesus, there's no way to enter in, which means what? There's no way to have hope. If you don't, you're alienated. So let me conclude today. I want to go through about 8 verses, maybe 9, and just read you those. We're not going to just spend a great deal of time on each one. I'll make a couple of comments about some of them. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint. God's hope, the hope you have being in his presence, will not disappoint. Boy, that's a big, I mean, if you didn't get nothing but that, that would be a great word to leave with today. And it does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. That's that promise of the Spirit. Now, that raises a big question. If we really get disappointed, were we maintaining hope? And that's one of those Selah moments. I'm just going to let you ponder that one. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, that sounds a lot like patience. You know it's yours. It's out in the future, so we're hoping for it. But our faith is taking it and doing what? Taking that hope and bringing that which we're hoping for right into us today. And that staying power is exactly what we saw in Caleb, in Noah. We saw it with Moses even. And we certainly saw it with Paul in the midst of many distresses, which you and I have never been hit with the kind of things he was. Psalm 42:5. And let me ask the question here. Have you ever felt like you just lost hope and needed to get it back? I think we all have. This verse ought to encourage us that we can. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, how can we praise him? Because as that hope comes, it is what? An expectation that comes with confidence and joy or praise because of God's goodness. So we can begin to praise him even when we don't see that hope. Isn't that, let me say it this way. Does it remind you of David after he came back and the town of Ziklag had been burned and everything and his guys were against him? And it said, he cried until he cried no more. I just see that as they lost hope. But then David did what? Encouraged himself when he put the ephod on and got in the presence of the Lord. And that presence today dwells in you and I. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, hear this with the way I intend it. Hear it from a standpoint of God's love in you. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, in other words, those who have passed on, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So what is he telling us? When we have loved ones who passed on, we should not find ourselves continuing forever in sorrow. Why? Because we have hope. Because we know we're going to see and be with them for an eternity. Now, I'm not saying this is easy to do, but I do believe that this scripture is clear that we are to look forward to that future when we pass, the Lord tarries, or to when he gathers us up with those who have gone before us. That hope ought to be able to take us out of the depths that we find men sorrowing in who don't know Jesus. Again, we ought to be different. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope to speaking what we're hoping for. Does that sound like calling things that be not as though they were? So when we confess our hope, that's what we're doing. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. How can we do that? For he who promised is faithful. Now that takes us right back to where we started a lot of this series with, his faithfulness. But in this, I want you to see this hope allows us to be bold, to draw near to the throne, but also do what? To declare, give me my mountain. I have my healing, Lord. Cancer has no place in me, whatever it is. Those promises that we have. And when we do that, as Caleb did, Psalm 147 verse 11 tells us this. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Now that word mercy, as much as we've talked about it of late, you ought to say it's the word hesed, loving kindness. So he takes pleasure when we have hope in his loving kindness. Psalm 16, verses 8 or 9, and I want you to think about being in his presence and hope coming in his presence. I have set the Lord always before me. And then it says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, I really like this scripture. And some people would say it contradicts because other scriptures tells us we're seated at his right hand in Jesus. But if I'm always before the Lord and I'm at his right hand, then that almost sounds to me like I'm what? Looking at him face to face. And look at what happens. Therefore, my heart is glad, joy, and my glory rejoices. So my spirit man is rejoicing, which is also something we've just talked about. That's an evidence of being in hope. And look at what it says. My flesh will also rest in hope. So do you see how entering into his rest in faith goes all the way back to hope? The children of Israel had no hope because they had learned to depend solely on what the Egyptians did instead of the Lord. But Caleb did. Joshua did. Moses did. And that is what sustained them. And I just love that. My flesh will also rest in hope. So it's not something we're working up or striving. Zechariah 9:12. And hear this from the Spirit. Return to the stronghold, I would say, to the stronghold of the Lord, you prisoners of hope. This is one thing we want to be imprisoned in, the stronghold of hope, in his presence. You know, I think about the scripture when I think about being a prisoner of hope, of something we normally think of addicted to be bad. But what does the scripture talk about? Being addicted to his word. So this is one of those kind of seemingly different scriptures. I want to be a prisoner of hope. And look at the benefit of doing that. Even today, the Lord declares that I will restore double to you. Glory to God. So I want to conclude today with this. My prayer for you today is Romans 15:13. And I want to read it to you in the New American Standard, and then I want to pray it over you, and we'll conclude using the Passion Translation. Now may the God of hope, and I always say love himself, fill you with all joy and peace, there's that rest, in believing, that you may abound with hope, in hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may abound in hope, the God of all hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we close today, I thank you for your word, and I just pray this over all the people who are listening to us today, and over myself, and over my family. Now may God, you, Father, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill us to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as we trust in you. And may the power of the Holy Spirit surround our lives with your super abundance until we radiate in your hope. Amen and amen. Obviously, I took that and made it a prayer that we could declare over you. But look that up in the Passion. If you don't have one and need a copy of that verse, send us a note. Reply something on this Facebook post and we will get it to you. That's my hope today, that you will shine, radiate, arise and shine, for your light has come. Hope is present because you are present in hope himself. I look forward to what we're going to do next week, and we'll see you back here in 1 week. Remember, this is the week for you to begin to radiate in hope. Bless you.